Okay, welcome to the study portion of our sacrament meeting. Today is the 20th, first, should be the 21st of March today.
Yes.
Why did my clock say the 20th? Yes, okay, good, the clock's right. 21st of March, so we're at the spring equinox 2021. And we are studying in the sealed Book of Mormon. We're studying the sealed Book of Moses, chapter 14, and we're starting today on verse 13. This is the chapter about the story of Moses after he left Egypt and before he returns to Egypt. So it's when he's in Midian, he's married Zipporah, the oldest of the seven daughters of Jethro. The Midianites, we've talked about that. And so usually what we do is just take turns reading. Now, there's not too many verses here, but there's enough meat that I think it'll take our whole time. So maybe let's just read one verse, just one verse at a time this time, and to see if there's anything in each verse. So maybe, Steve, could you start reading just verse 13?
Be glad to. In view thereof, I will send you to Pharaoh, for the cry of my people has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed my people Israel. Therefore I am sending thee before the face of Pharaoh, that you may deliver my people out of the bondage of Egypt.
Okay. Now, this is the first, everything up, this is the first he's heard of this. Everything up till now, he's just barely had the burning bush. He's still in that experience of the burning bush, actually, I believe. And so now he's far, this is his call. So any comments on maybe how would you feel if you were in his shoes at this time? Keep in mind, Egyptian is the greatest power in the world at this time. This is 1400 BC. There's no Babylon or Assyria. They haven't even been thought of. Well, I'm sorry, they're not big powers. You know, let's just comment on who they are quickly. I bet that's never been said in our study class. So Shem had various sons. Shem had, I think I can name them. The oldest son, his name is Asher. And Asher is Assyria. Asher, Assyria. These countries are named after different sons. And the third son is Arphaxad. And somehow that has changed into the Babylonia and Babylon, Nimrod, and all of those. The second son is Syria, I believe. I believe that's the fourth son. You don't need those details. But they will sometimes use these names, and especially in Isaiah, they'll use the name of the person, and you're supposed to know what country it is. And so Syria is Aram, A-R-A-M. And so it'll say an Aram will come, and you're supposed to know that's what we call Syria. And there's one other, Libya, not Libya. It's not as well known. Let's not do that one. There's three main ones, basically. It's Assyria and Babylon and Syria. And those are the main, but they're not big powers at this time. Egypt is the big power of the earth. And Moses ran out for his life to go to Midian. We've already said we don't know how long he was there very well. We've gone over that. But he's married this girl, Zipporah, and he just has two very young sons by the time he's going to be called back. So I don't think he's been there. They haven't been married too long. Okay, so that was all the background. So now he's being told he's going to go release all the people of Egypt, all those slaves. And it's, we're going to find out it's like a couple million people. 600,000 men plus their families is who's going to be leaving. So he's got some questions. Okay, like, is this possible? The higher up people are given really tough things to believe. See, Abraham, we talked about Abraham, Sarah, they're supposed to believe they're going to have a son. She's going to be 90 years old when Isaac is born, Sarah was. I mean, it's, they're hard things to believe. Okay, maybe Valera. Valera, read us a couple of verses, 14 and 15.
Okay. I asked the Lord, what would I say to the children of Israel if they asked me who sent to free them? And what would I say if they asked me his name? Then God answered me, saying, I am that I am. And this is what you should say to the children of Israel. I am sent me to you.
Okay, comments. We're going to see this in the next verse coming, but just as a prelude, up till now, the only name that's been known is that they always call it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There hasn't been a name, and he knows the people of Egypt are going to know him, but they just know him as the prince who killed somebody and ran away. They do know he's Hebrew, but he's saying, why should they think I'm a prophet of God or anything? You know, who am I? You got to give me some authority here. I need more than just going back. Remember the show, Oh God, with John Denver? And he said, well, what am I going to do to convince the people? And God says, oh, he gave him my card. And he has this little card and it says God on it, you know. And he's, no, this is not going to work. I mean, that some people didn't, I enjoyed that show. Some people didn't because they're offended at the humor, but it's about the same thing. What am I going to do? I mean, this is a real question. Maybe there's not too much. Let's go ahead and maybe go to Lisa, if you would read 16, and then we'll talk more about this whole thing.
All right. For I make known to you my name, which I did not reveal to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You therefore have knowledge that I am the existence beyond any reason or cause. I am the one who fills all things, who dwells in light inaccessible to men in the flesh, whom no man has seen or can see unless he is vivified in the spirit. Neither can the tongue of man utter my name. Therefore, I am, and I am in you, and you are in me, through the feelings that emanate from my name.
Okay, now I think we can get a whole PhD dissertation out of this one. comments from you. There's a lot of, that's a lot of different things stated in that verse. I'll do the first obvious one and you do all the hard ones. The obvious one is what I already said. I don't believe this is in the Bible. From what I just recall, I didn't study, I didn't search for this to check. But I don't recall in the Bible that he tells Moses that this is the first time he's revealing his name, that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know his name. And you know, and maybe they never asked. I can make that comment too. A lot of things only come if you ask. And Moses asked, who should I tell them? And Abraham, see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't sent. Well, let's see. Well, they weren't sent to do this kind of a job where they needed credentials. Anyway, he's here and explicitly states that they did not know his name and they probably didn't need to, is what I'm guessing. So that's sort of a big deal. Now, that's I already said. Now, what about all this other stuff? You people tell me what you're thinking.
So his name is I Am, and that's what we're learning here.
Well, it's not only I Am, it's I Am that I Am. And it's that in Hebrew comes translated out as, I think that Jehovah is basically I Am. I don't think it has both I Ams in it. Jehovah. And that's, you know, that's not, of course, the right way to say it, but it's what it says already, no matter how I say it. It's not right. But when you say the words I Am in Hebrew, it's basically a lot like Jehovah. So that's the Jehovah part. But I think the whole thing is I Am that I Am. It's sort of both. It's the short version is I Am. So, for instance, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, I may not get this right. I'm going to see if I remember it. More than once, when talking to the Pharisees, I won't give a specific example, he used the words "I am." They said, "You know," they say, "Are you Christ?" And some other, and if he, sometimes he said something like "I am," which was almost a blasphemy. It not only means yes, I am, but it's also the name of God. And when he said it with the right tone, they'd pick up stones to kill him and stuff, you know. So there's a translation into the Greek in the New Testament where he's basically saying, I am, and it's the name of God.
It makes you wonder who uses that name for him. Is it just the knowledge that that's what his name is? We don't really address him that way. I don't.
Well,
yeah, I've never heard it that way.
Somebody else answered her question. What do you think?
That's John.
Steve's referring to John.
Well, okay.
Hear this.
As Christians, we often talk a lot about Jesus Christ, which is Yeshua, which is Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua, which is basically the same as Joshua. You know, they don't put the vowels in. So you write, so that they just put the consonants. Joshua and Yeshua are the same. See, and Joshua comes after Moses. So we talk about Jesus a lot, and we're told that when we address the Father, we call him Father. And in fact, we're told not to call anybody else Father. He's our Father. So in church, there shouldn't be an office called like Pope, which means Father, you know, the Holy Father. That's really a no-no because God is our Father. So we tend to call him the Father or God. Another thing we're going to learn as Christians and as LDS and Restoration is that Jehovah really is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is Jesus Christ, and so Jehovah is Christ. All I can say is we usually address the Father. We're told to address the Father in our prayers and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's something I learned a long time ago through my own experience, through how prayers are answered. We pray to the Father. Father, please tell me this. And if you get words as the answer, the words will come, I, Jesus Christ, I'm now telling you the answer to your prayer. So the answer comes through Jesus. He's the mediator connecting us to God. But the words come through the Holy Ghost. I mean, Jesus doesn't appear. It's the Holy Ghost that tells me. So he delivers the message. So he's the messenger. But the letter, when you read it, is I, Jesus, I, the Lord. The Lord refers to Jesus Christ. So I, the Lord, speak. All the revelations Mauricio gets, they're all, I, the Lord, say unto you. But Mauricio will pray to the Father. I mean, this is the pattern. So we don't need, it doesn't come up much is all I'm thinking of why we don't actually do this. One is it refers to Christ, and now that he's come into earth, we call him Jesus Christ instead of Jehovah, and Jehovah is basically I am. That's sort of my answer.
Okay, that's a good answer. Thank you. I'll take it.
I have to make all this stuff up as I'm going. No, I believe that's all correct. Okay, well, I'm going to ask you then these next sentences. You therefore have knowledge that I am the existence beyond any reason or cause. Now let's just look at that. He exists without a cause. He doesn't say he was made. He doesn't say somebody created him. So that's what his name is trying to say to us. He is that he is. He just is. It's not that he's not I was, and it's not that his name is not I was, and I am not that I will be. He's always in an eternal presence. Presence meaning present. He's existed for all time. Now later on, we're going to all be told we all have existed for all time, and we all are on a path where we can become like him. And so we might be able to say that of ourselves too, but this is how he's describing himself. He is that he is. So he's trying to say, and now I look at the, well, now I'm answering my own questions. See, that's so wrong. I'm going to go to the next one and you guys answer. I am the one who fills all things, who dwells in light, inaccessible to men in the flesh. Okay, that's just those two. Somebody else comment. I'm the one who fills all things and dwells in light, inaccessible to men in the flesh. What do you think that means?
So can I comment, Dad? To me, the word I am is also trying to say I'm truth. Here's why. What's a lie? A lie is something that's not true, that doesn't exist, that's not real. I am is saying I exist. I am true. It's real. It exists independently of perception, opinion, and views. I exist. It's true. I'm real. To me, it's the same thing. I am truth. Or truth is what exists. Now, in a way, the Spirit of the Lord fills all things. There's that verse in the Doctrine and Covenants that he is the Spirit of Jesus Christ is light. Well, is there a place that doesn't have light? You know, what's going on here? He fills the immensity of space.
Excellent. And even in light, which is inaccessible, both the light, well, in the quote, the verse he's quoting is Doctrine and Covenants 88, it's around verse 13. The verse is just before that, in verse 13. And it says this. In fact, what it says there is not only that he is in all things and through all things, and the power by which all things were created, but he also says there that he is the law. That God is the law by which all these things are governed. That's all in the light. And when you study physics, that's what you find out. Everything, it goes back to light. When an electron, what we call an atom, shifts an energy level, light comes out. As far as science knows, they don't know the light was already in there, but it comes out and it's instantly going the speed of light. Doesn't have to get running and get up to speed. But it'll turn out that everything's made out of light, including electrons and everything else. Anyway,
it's like the light of Christ, our consciousness.
It's the light of Christ
that governs you. Everyone has it.
And so the law of gravity, when you say, what do you mean the laws that govern things? Well, the laws that govern the planets, the law of gravity, these laws are all based on light. And the scriptures also say that light attracts light. And there's two kinds of particles in physics, bosons. One of them is bosons. And light is a boson, and bosons attract each other. So if you have two light beams going very near each other, if they will actually attract each other. You can do experiments, they attract. And what a laser is you get light, you get it going back and forth in a little chamber, and you put a hole in the chamber, and you get it exactly the same frequency and exactly the same direction. And it becomes one being, and then you shoot that out, and it goes a long way without dispersing. And why doesn't it disperse? Because light attracts light. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off into physics too much there, but this is what governs the universe. Thank you, John. Any other comments on that part? He's the existence. He fills all things. Yeah, he feels all things. So he's in all things and through all things, as Doctrine and Covenants said. He meaning the light of Christ, not the being. So there is a person with the body too. But there's the spirit of Christ in all things and through all things. You know, we could wait. That's for, see, this whole thing's worth a lot of comments. I think it's going to take the whole time. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Because I've just been translating from Portuguese to English. And as a child, I thought, what a funny name, the Holy Ghost. You know, all I knew when I started going to church, I didn't grow up going to church the whole way. I started when we moved. I was about 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old. And I had a friend. I was LDS, but my parents were inactive. I hadn't been baptized. And I had a friend named James Larson who started taking me to church. So I go and they talk about the Holy Ghost. Well, all I knew was Casper, you know, who was a ghost. He was a friendly ghost. You know, and so what's this Holy Ghost? And then you start looking at other languages and they have Holy Spirit. And in Portuguese, it's Holy Spirit. And when I translate to English, we have the German Geist is the German word for spirit. And so a ghost is like a spirit. I mean, that's what they are, if, you know, especially. So basically, I think, so Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are, a lot of times in the Bible, are actually interchangeable. And that refers to actually a person in the Godhead. There's a the Father, the Son, and there's the Holy Ghost. And there's debates on this. My understanding is there's a person involved there. There's also this material that is in all things and through all things. And in LDS scripture, it's called the light of Christ or the spirit of Christ. And by the way, back to the sacrament prayers. You know, we tend to think that the spirit, that the sacrament prayer at the end says that they will bless us to always have his spirit to be. Well, it does. The words are, if we do those three things that are part of the covenant, we will always have his spirit to be with us. Well, who is his? And the prayer, this is, I'll just review the prayer. You know, I'm going to answer another one at a time, the prayer. Oh God, it's a prayer to God. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee, God, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread or wine to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they do, may do it in the remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son. Okay, so we're going to take upon ourselves the name of Christ, thy Son, and always remember him. Who's him? Him is thy Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to remember Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, which he has given us. Who's his? Christ's. His is Christ's commandments, that we may always have his. We're talking to God. God is thee and thou. That's who we're talking to. His is another person. That we may always have his spirit to be with us. His spirit. See how you have to, the words are so important. Why do they say they have to read the words, get the words right? Because they're really important. In the prayer, we're going to have the spirit of Christ with us. And that's in all things and through all things. So I'm just a little thought. That's why I say you can get dissertations out of this if you work it right. All right. Let's do another sentence out of this. I don't want to drag it out too much, but.
So is the spirit of Christ different from the Holy Ghost?
Yes, that's what I'm saying. The spirit of God is something. The spirit of God or the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God in the biblical, let's not do spirit of God. Let's do Holy Ghost and spirit of Christ.
Okay.
Spirit of Christ is in all things and through all things. And it's in DNC 88, and it's what gives life to all things. It's the law that governs all things. It's this invisible light. It's I am, it's Jehovah. He says here, I am the one I am the existence. I am the one. I am the one who fills all things. The Spirit of Christ fills all things. It dwells in light and accessible, and it's going to go on with more things. So the stuff that's everywhere, in physics, I used to call it the ether. It's the stuff through which light travels. And now they don't use that word anymore because Einstein didn't like it. He renamed it the vacuum. Makes it sound like nothing's there, and yet light still has, anyway.
Hey, Dad.
Anyway, so that's the spirit of Christ. There's also a person that's like a person that I believe is separate from Christ. It's called the Holy Ghost. And in the scriptures, you've got to really think about which one is being referred to. If it's in all things and through all things, it's spirit of Christ. If it's a person, Holy Ghost. John, what do you think?
So I was going to say in 2 Nephi 2, there's a scripture and a person kind of contended with me about it. It says, all men are instructed that they know good and evil. And this person came to me and says, that's not true. Unless they've heard the gospel, they don't know what's good and they don't know what's evil. They have to be taught. And I remember thinking, no, Lehi got it right. All men are instructed that they know good from evil. And it happens around age 8. And it happens when they get a little older, This is common, folks. Everyone has experience.
In the book, thank you. In the book of John, it says that he writes, and he's the one that writes in this mysterious way, the word, you know, creates, and it's in all and creates all, and it's Christ, and the word is God. The word was with God, and the word is God. So it's the same thing as Christ. And he says there, all men are born with the light of Christ. And we tend to call it the conscience. And they basically know right from wrong. Now, the Holy Ghost is a step beyond that. A step beyond is you'll hear words. You pray and you get words and you know, not just feelings. A lot of times in the LDS church, they say, oh, well, don't expect words. Just expect, you know, feelings. No, I'm telling you, expect words. I get words all the time. But not everybody's going to get words, but they all get, they do know right from wrong, and they'll have a feeling. This seems right. They'll say, I feels right, this feels wrong. Everybody's born with that. And that's in section 80, I think it's 88 verses around 25, 26 says people will be judged by that. So we're talking Aborigines in the jungle, like John says, everybody. They're going to be judged by whether they followed what was in their heart that was right or wrong. Thank you for bringing that aspect up too from the light of Christ, because I don't think that's in these words here. But see how important it is to understand this. And by the way, I don't have big knowledge on the Holy Ghost and what that is. I'm going to make another comment. Lectures on faith. Now, I don't want to go too long on this. We won't even get through. This is worth mentioning. We have a book called The Doctrine and Covenants. It had two parts originally. There was a doctrine part and there was a covenant part. The doctrine part was called The Lectures on Faith. And it was a set of lectures written by Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon after high priests were ordained and they had no idea what to do. And most were excommunicated. And see, the sealed book is telling what high priests do. That's what we're studying now. But Joseph Smith realized that they hadn't been taught about faith and you need faith. So they came up with a series of lectures and it was called The Doctrine. The other half of the book was called The Covenants, and that's all the revelations of Joseph Smith and the covenants. In about 1911, or thereabouts, early 1900s, the brethren looked at the lectures on faith and they decided to throw them out. They threw the doctrine out from the Doctrine and Covenants. It was not voted on by the church. The Doctrine and Covenants was voted on by the church in scripture. It was taken out. And when you read what they said, well, we just didn't think it was all true. It was just a bunch of lectures. And it was never really approved. It was approved. And they took it out. Okay, that's all background. Now, what was taken out? And what was it in particular that they didn't like that was taken out? I will tell you, I think it's in lecture 5. And it says the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is composed of two personages and a spirit. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when they describe the Holy Ghost spirit, it's a lot like the spirit that's in all things and through all things. And it doesn't sound like a person. The LDS Church also had section 130 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which was just some things that Joseph Smith said in somebody's home that they thought were good. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying it's not a revelation, thus saith the Lord. It's Joseph Smith chatting, somebody writes it in their journal, and it got canonized. And in section 130, it says, the Father and the Son have a body as tangible as man's, but the Holy Ghost is a personal personage of spirit. But they say it's a personage, meaning like a human entity of spirit. So the Doctrine and Covenants, they had one thing that said, there's three and there's three men, two have a body and one doesn't. And then they had this lecture 5 that said there's two men and this spirit that's everywhere. They threw out. So I'm saying, I don't know for sure what's going on here. Okay. I do know that once they threw that out, then suddenly you've never heard that theory before. And that's why that's what we're here for, to find out what's really true. Going on. Okay, I think let's read another sentence in this one we already read and see if there's more to say here. Here he says, he dwells in light inaccessible to men in the flesh, whom no man has seen or can see unless he is vivified by the Spirit. Now, that one, God in John chapter 4, verse 4 or something like that, John in the Bible, it says no man has seen God at any time. And when Joseph Smith retranslated the book of John in the New Testament, he put, no man has seen God at any time unless he is transfigured so that he can, otherwise he'd be killed. And that's what it says here. This matches what Joseph Smith said. No man has seen God unless he is vivified in the spirit. So I'm just saying, that's my comment on that. Neither can the tongue of man utter my name. And now let's just do one more time on this. Somebody comment on the next sentence. Therefore I am, and I am in you, and you are in me through the feelings that emanate from my name. And we've talked before about his name, and it's the feelings that go with it, and we can't say feelings. Any comments on
I think that one sentence, if you sit there and ponder it, I am in you and you are in me through the feelings that emanate from my name. That could be one of the most revealing and important sentences in the whole book in terms of that which we've learned about the higher sentiments of our heart and the united order about becoming one in heart and mind, in righteousness. All of this seems to have a connection that we're chipping away at and trying to understand better, but that, to me, seems like it has a much deeper meaning.
We're told, amen, and I don't have an answer to you either. See, I told you, I asked you the hard question. But we are told, this is about the fourth time in the book that we've read, that whatever this mysterious name of God is that we can't pronounce, it has everything to do with feelings and the power which makes the priesthood work, and it opens the Red Sea and it heals people. We're going to read the healing people instantly in a moment. We're going to go on now. It's all from this feeling part. And that's how the priesthood works. And right from the first of this, as he said, this is a high priest manual, and I'm going to tell you the secret of how the priesthood really works. It's with the feelings. And everybody reads that and says, so I know I have friends who have read that and said, oh, there's nothing new here. It says, oh yeah, sure, we're supposed to have good feelings for each other, whatever. Well, that's what does the healing and opens the sea. And it is a secret. And this has been a sealed book until now. All right.
Also, it talks, I'm not here to answer any questions either, but it says the names of Christ. So I think these different names, not here, but elsewhere in the scriptures, it says, so the different names are different feelings that perhaps can evoke different types of priesthood power. I don't know.
Well, and you consider one of the names of the Lord is Lord of Hosts. That's another name no one ever talks about. What does that mean, Dad? Why would we talk about that?
Oh, really? Yeah, that name, the hosts, is the army.
Right.
The host of Israel, he's the army general.
Right. It's like saying God of War. I worship the God of War, and I want you to know.
Yeah.
It's, well, see what I'm saying? These are names of Christ.
The words put a different slant on it. Very good. Yeah.
Well, it's true. I worship the God of War, and we're going to annihilate anyone in our way. Do you understand? you know what I'm trying to say.
Oh, brother.
Well, God is, it's an interesting, it's just one more name that no one talks about.
in my articles about the Zodiac, there's 12 constellations, and the Book of Enoch says that it was God, that an angel comes and shows him the constellations, and there are 12 aspects of Christ, the 12 names of Christ. So he's a judge, he's a king, he's a lawgiver, he's the army general, he's the redeemer, he's the deliverer, he's the savior. I mean, these are all the different attributes. So they're attributes, but what I think my son there is saying is there's feelings that go with each of these different names too. There's a feeling when you're going to war, there's a war feeling.
You need the God of War with you.
And that's where you need courage and to fight and to trust in God will save us and we're going to win. It's not the love and the forgiveness feeling. And one thing we can understand when he says there's no words for this, we don't really have words for our feelings any more than for taste. You can't just taste, say which is a feeling. But salt tastes like it. They haven't ever tasted it. It's pretty tough to describe in words. Okay, let's go on to the verse. See, that was Lisa. John, would you read? Maybe see either 17 or 17 and 18, whatever you want.
Behold, therefore, that I give beginning through you to erect my church among my people Israel, for thou art a seed of all the gifts that are conferred upon the head of the church. Therefore, thou shalt be the voice of God unto my people. For from thine own mouth I, the Lord, will speak to them. And behold, I will give thee Aaron, thy brother, the one that I'm bringing for you, with some of the elders in the house of Israel. And Aaron will be your spokesman, therefore. He must be ordained a prophet before the elders of the house of Israel, for how much he will speak these words of mine that will flow out of your mouth when you come to Egypt.
Okay. Comments?
I guess I have one. So isn't there a scripture that says, thou art able to do great things which appear small unto man? I think that's in Ether. I think it's in Ether 12. You know, that man just does, we just don't get it, what you're doing. And here he's saying, Aaron needs to be such and such. And to me, that would seem small. So, well, why does he have to be ordained a prophet? Anyways, my perception of what God says he needs and what's important to me sometimes seems small, but to God, he's saying, no, you need to do this.
Very good.
That was my...
Thank you. Good talk.
Another verse.
In 17, is there anything anybody notices there worth mentioning? What about the word church? When you read the Old Testament, do you hear about Moses starting a church? What's all this about a church? I give thee beginning through you to erect my church. The rest of this book is going to be about the church.
United Order? Is that the church?
There's going to be a presidency. There's going to be 12 apostles.
Okay. Yeah.
This is going to be the church of Christ started. And we saw that back in the days of Melchizedek and Abraham, we saw that Melchizedek was actually the head of the church. He was collecting the tithing. And he outlived Abraham. So from what we could tell, Abraham was never the head of the... So the church, there's an organization here. So he's going to erect a church among my people. For thou art a seer, and you have all the gifts. Now, see, we read in LDS scriptures, the president of the church will have all the gifts of God. Well, guess what? You're going to have all the gifts are conferred upon the head.